See, let me give an example. All Spirit-filled men watch Monday Night Football. We know that. There's a guy that sits next to me in a body of Christ in my church. He sits next to me. You know, he doesn't like football. There's something wrong with him, seriously. He's into flowers and plants, and he talks to them. I mean, he is weird. I think he's a New Ager. But anyway, if you're going to try to find common likes and dislikes, you're going to do what a lot of Christians do. You develop your little cliques in the church with the people that are like you, that you're socially comfortable with. You don't want to learn about all the other wackos, which is what they're saying about you. You see, the most wonderful thing happened on Shavuot. The Holy Spirit of God brought Jew and Gentile together and formed the church. You see, it was the Spirit who baptized us into the body of Christ. What makes us one is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The life of God Himself is what makes us one. Now, I can call you brother and sister, and I don't care what our differences are. You know, I was staying with these folks today, and you told me, didn't you, that you like baseball. Hey, the only thing good about baseball is you can go to sleep and take a nap. I just couldn't believe it. But anyway, just kidding. But anyway, you understand, we're not going to find that agreement on many social lines. But we're going to come together by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And He's made us one in the body of Christ. We are now in a closer family relationship than our own blood relatives. Now, if they're believers, praise God, now you got them in it. But you understand the Bible says that it's a lot better to have a friend who's near than a blood relative who's far away. Because in a crisis, you need the friend that is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The truth of the matter is our Christian friends are often closer to us than any of our blood relatives. Carol and I grew up in homes that were a mess, and we had lots of unbelievers. And every Christmas and Thanksgiving time were bummers. We couldn't wait to finish those holidays, and we had a bunch of Christian friends that had the same problem, so we'd get together, you know, late Christmas Day night and Thanksgiving night just to be together. And, oh, praise God, we're together with people that love each other. You know, don't you hate those holidays if you got all these unbelievers? And they'd always say every time, let's have David say the prayer. The prayer. And of course I was carnal, you know. I hope I was Spirit-filled, but I was carnal, really. I saw it as an opportunity. And they'd get mad at me, you know, and I never back down. I just say, Lord, we know everybody at this table is a sinner and lost and bound for hell. And apart from the Lord Jesus, no one can be... You know, they'd just endure it. But you know, today, on both my wife's side and my side, they're all believers in the Messiah. Let me tell you something. You just wait on the Lord. You just wait on the Lord. Be patient. But it's so wonderful to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. My closest friends are my Christian brothers and sisters. That's who's close to me. That's who I really enjoy being with. And we may not have the same likes and dislikes, but the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, brings us together. We're one. Wow. Number three. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? To be converted? To be connected to the body of Christ? Yes. But number three, to be convinced of our relationship to Christ. Do you ever think about it in this way? A lot of folks are not secure. They're not confident about whether they're a Christian or not. Now, there are a lot of reasons to think so if you're not living for the Lord. Maybe you're not. But you see, a lot of this problem is that we don't know how assurance happens. Okay? I hope you're ready for this. It's a little tricky. Not because I'm trying to be clever, but because it's not easy to get a hold of. God tells you exactly how to be assured of your relationship to Christ. First was to be converted. Secondly is to be connected. Third is to be convinced of your relationship to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does that for the believer. Okay, you ready? Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. And look at Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. Let's start with 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, praise the Lord, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? You tell me. Abba, Father. Very endearing term. Climbing up into his lap. Welcome home. Now look at this. The Spirit itself. Why did they put it there? Because the word Spirit, as we said in our last message, is a neuter noun. But only personal pronouns that are masculine are ever used of him. And you can do that in Greek where you can't in English. A neuter noun can be a masculine person. The Spirit, which is a neuter word, pneuma, the Spirit, we would translate himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. Praise the Lord. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? See, I got this mind. You know, the teachers thanked the Lord when class was over and I could get out of there. I asked questions. Today, students ask me questions. I think it's God's curse on me for what I did. But you understand, you don't learn anything if you don't keep asking. I just kept asking questions. And in seminary, they'd say, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. I used to sit there and say, well, how does he do that? Took me years to find out. Go over to 1 John 5. Let me show you this. This is going to bless your socks off if you've never seen this before. You can always get another pair. 1 John 5. Here you go. This is that strange passage that nobody can figure out whether it belongs in the Bible or not. It's called the Johannine comma. If you have a New American, a New International, Revised Standard, something else, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. They're convinced this doesn't belong. But listen to this. Verse 6. This is he, verse 5 tells you Jesus, the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Remember John 16, the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Jehovah Witnesses will always come by your door and say, oh, the manuscript evidence does not support that. There's a little wonderful layman at the University of Arizona who's a librarian. And he decided on his own to study all the Greek manuscripts. There's 5,500 of them and not that many on 1 John. He's going to study every last one of them, however long it took, whatever museum, whatever city he had to go to, and he was going to prove to himself once and for all as whether that belongs in the Bible. He has a book about yay thick, 1,000 pages. I am not encouraging you to buy it. You'll read it and say, why did he ask me to buy this? Manuscript evidence after page after page. But the argument of the book is powerful. The truth of the matter is, it belongs in the text, and it's clear from the papyri in the early manuscripts. It belongs there. The Jehovah Witness doesn't want it there. Why? Because it looks like the triunity of God. Now, I don't need those there in order to prove my point. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, you know, we see a commercial, 9 out of 10 doctors say that this medicine's good for you. Hey, it must be good. We receive the witness of men all the time. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Now, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God is greater. Wouldn't you agree to that? He never lies. It's impossible for him to lie. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. What's he talking about? That he came from blood and water. The blood and water came out of his side. It's the verification that he actually died. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God, if you're a believer, you have the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record, that's the same word witness in Greek, that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, or this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may really hope that. Oh, excuse me. What does that say? that you may know that ye have eternal life. You understand this wonderful passage on assurance, we don't often read from verse 5 on, and we don't understand how this works. Now stay with me. Stay with me. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, says, bears witness with our spirit, convincing us that we're the children of God. Now here it says, if you have that witness, you know you have eternal life. Now how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Keep your finger here. Go to John 19. The same man wrote both, and you have your answer. John 19. John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John. Now look at John 19. It's dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? Pick it up in verse 33. When the soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out what? Blood and water. Now look at the next verse and you got your answer. For he that saw it, John never names himself, he that saw it bare what? Record or witness. And his witness or record is true, genuine. He was there, he saw it. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Then how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? And the answer is by what the Bible says about it. Is everybody following? Where was it recorded that blood and water came out of his side? In the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Who says, same man, many years later, writes 1 John and says, the Spirit bore witness to that fact that blood and water came out of his side. When did the Spirit bear witness to that fact? Back in the Gospel in chapter 19. Because you see, the true author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. If I wanted to know whether I'm a child of God, what should I do? Answer, read this book. All about what Jesus did. All about what it says. If you are a true born-again Christian, guess what? You'll know it. You'll read that and say, man, that's what I believe. Then I'm a Christian. That's how the Holy Spirit bears witness. Now, if you're the devil and he wants to leave you in insecurity and doubt and fear and not sleep well at night, what would you do? You'd get them not to read the Bible because it's the only way the Holy Spirit bears witness. See, he doesn't work in a moral vacuum. He doesn't take your empty brain with no Bible and convince you of something. No, the Holy Spirit has already determined by his own sovereign will to control his wonderful work in your life of giving you assurance by doing it through the blessed book that he himself controlled when the writers wrote. All scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible, and every true born-again Christian reading the Bible believes stuff that the world who doesn't receive the Spirit thinks is crazy. Is everybody following me now? So you say, I don't really have assurance. Start reading, brother. Just read the Bible. And ask yourself, do I believe what that's saying? Do I believe he rose from the dead? Do I believe he died on the cross for my sins? What do you really believe? See, the only way to really know is to read God's Word, which tells me this is a very unusual book. So when a guy says, oh, I read that stuff, and you know, that's a little hard to believe, I put a question mark in my mind. He must not be a believer. I read stuff in this book I don't understand, and I know it's true. I sometimes say to my students, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand. That's what bothers me. Even a child can read it, you know. Okay. Everybody okay? Just got a few minutes more and we'll let you have your questions. Number 4. Why do I need the Holy Spirit indwelling me as a believer? Not only to be converted, not only to be connected to the body of Christ, to be convinced of my present relationship to Christ, but number 4. To be confident of the future blessings God has promised to me. I want to talk from my heart and I want to talk practically. I don't care how strong you are, how long you've known the Lord, or how experienced you are in the Lord. When God brings crises into your life, it's easy for us to doubt what's coming. The little booklet I have out there called Hope Beyond the Grave, I wrote especially for this because I noticed that many wonderful Christians who had known the Lord for years, when they lost their mate, I noticed they lost a lot of hope. People say things to me, is it really true? I mean, do you really believe? You know, they'll say the funniest things to you too. A guy I've known for years, we laughed a lot together, his wife died, but, you know, doing his funeral, it was hard. You know, I loved her too. And we're standing by her casket, and, you know, he says to me, doesn't she look good? Now, I don't know, maybe my daddy did this to me, I don't know, but I have a hard time not saying what I think. And I need to control it more. And I said, frankly, no. I don't know what they did to her, she didn't look like that. Look at the picture of her on the casket, that's not the same woman. He said, maybe we have the wrong casket. No. I said, look, this is her body, but she's not here. Well, where is she? I said, she's in heaven. Oh, yeah. See, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She hasn't been here for several days. He said, really? I said, you know that. Yeah, I guess. He said, do you think she sees us now up in heaven and she really, knowing how much she loves me, she really wants to come back and live with me again? People say the funniest things. I looked at him and I said, look, we've been friends a long time. I know you. No, she doesn't want to come back. And he got a little smile through all those tears. And I kept going. In his presence there's fullness of joy at his right hand. You know, I talked so loud, folks came back into the church thinking church was still going on. We'd already had the service. I said, in his presence there's fullness of joy at his right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. God will cause her not to remember any sadness, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, none of her cancer, none of it. You think she wants to come back? If only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. Read your Bible. He said, ease up, David, ease up. But you know, that man who was depressed and discouraged, and rightly so, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. And all of a sudden his countenance changed, and he comes out of there, and the people are looking like, what happened to him? And he's smiling and giving people hugs, and he kept saying, you know, she's in heaven having a great time. You know, she really is. You know, and he just came unglued. Let me tell you something. We all are very human. And when something awful happens to you, and you lose your health, or you lose your money, and you lose your job, or disappointing things happen to you, divorce or whatever, and kids going crazy, and drugs and alcohol, you name it. And it's easy to lose sight of what's coming. I'm here to tell every single true believer in this audience that this world is worth nothing. Zero. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you're going to take nothing out. But boy, are you going to be blessed in glory. Turn to Romans 8 for just a moment, just to make sure there's no doubt in anybody's mind about this issue. To be confident of the future blessings that we have coming in Christ. I love this passage. I used to read it a lot to my mother as she was dying. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, I calculate, I as an accountant put it on a debit credit column, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in Christ. Wow. We know the whole creation groans and travails. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the, what? Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. What hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience, perseverance, endurance, wait for it. And likewise, the Spirit will help our infirmities. You understand that it's human to collapse under pressure. Don't rag on some dear believer who's a little bombed out, coughed out, dropped out, or whatever. I saw a guy the other day who I hadn't seen for 6 months. Doesn't go to church anymore. He lost his job. He started drinking again. After 14 years of being dry, he started crying the moment he saw me. He wanted to turn away, but I'm not easy to lose. So I went after him, called out his name and I grabbed him. I put my arms around him. I kissed him. Yeah, I kissed men. Not on the lips, but all over his cheeks and everywhere I could. And I said, come back, please. God loves you. We've been missing you. And I know he hurts. He loves you. He's going to get me. I said, no, he's not. No, he'll forgive you. I forgive you. I still like you. Boy, you smell bad. He looked at me and he started laughing. I said, but you stop drinking. You won't smell so bad. And I just loved him, kept my arm around him. I said, please, you sit with me next week, okay? Please. You know, we can lose hope so easily. We can get in our heart something's wrong about our God. We don't understand. God loves you. He's waiting for you to come back. He's standing all day long, including our blessed Lord, according to Romans 10, with his arms outstretched to a gainsaying and disobedient people, and yet he loves you and will forgive you right on the spot. He won't even make you come to the door and crawl and beg for forgiveness. Why, the first sight of you coming towards him, he'll run down the road and throw his arms around you and kiss you and say, my son's home. Let's have a party. See, it's easy to lose confidence. So God told you, I love this, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22. You are sealed. Now, I've heard all kinds of sermons on this, and I'm not here to say my view's correct. But this happened to me. I was over in Greece on a Bible Lands tour, and talking with our guide, and I read and write it, and took 9 years of it, but sometimes it's hard to, you know, keep, like in Mexico, I speak a little Spanish, but they talk too fast. I don't, slow down, you know, bueno, buenos dias, you know, slow down. They run them so fast. Greeks are that way. You know. But anyway, I was talking to this guy, and he's a Christian, and we were having a good time and fellowshipping, and he was talking about Ephesians being sealed with the Holy Spirit. He said, David, you know what the sealing is? Well, I've heard a lot of things, mark of ownership, all that. And he said, no. He says, you've forgotten your Greek. I said, well, it's arabone. What's the arabone? Arabone? This guy was engaged to be married. The engagement ring is the arabone. I said, what? He said, the engagement ring. Greek hasn't changed. The same word in the time of the apostles. And man, I started to cry. I said, you're kidding. He said, you write on this? Do I need to trust my computer program? He said, hey, I'm a Greek, okay? Arabone. It's an engagement ring. I just couldn't get over that. God gave me the Holy Spirit. He's an engagement ring. That means I'm going to be wedded to my blessed Lord because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the engagement ring that guarantees all that he's promised is going to come true. Man, I said, hallelujah. God has repeatedly told me all a wonderful blessing. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And you hear people say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. That isn't in the Bible. That came from Satan. God told you to be earthly good. You ought to be heavenly minded. Set your affection on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember what's coming. It will help you to endure what's here. In my Bible class at the college, and I got a big class this year, 448 by credit, total of over 500 in that class. And that's a lot of papers to grade. Some judgment from God, I guess. But anyway... But one of the dear guys in the front row sits right down there who Pastor here knows, a dear friend named Gordy. And he's all crumpled up and can't speak. You know, it takes him a long time. He's a dear friend of mine. I pray with him often. I love to pray with him. It takes a long time for him to say what he wants to say, but it's a blessing. He sits in the front row. I was talking about this the other day. Now God's going to change everything when we get home. And I look down the front row and Gordy's got big tears coming down his eyes. And I said to all the kids, I said, now you take Gordy. Gordy looks up. And I said, You think Gordy likes the fact he's all crumpled up in that dumb wheelchair? You know, the kids are like, oh, he's flipped out. He's going to hurt Gordy. You know. I said, let me tell you something. There aren't any disabilities and handicapped people. We are all handicapped. And the worst handicap is sin. But I said, one day we're going to be set free. And I said, Gordy, is it possible you might be excited about the new body you're going to get? He went, yeah, shouted it out. And I said, what kind of body would you like to have, Gordy? And he just thought a minute and he yelled out, buff! And I said, I think God will probably give you he'll give you a massive chest, a little tiny waist. You'll have more muscles than all of us. And he's going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. You know, he is getting so excited. And the kids, I look all over, 500 of them, they're all crying. You know why? Because you and I often forget what's coming while we're hacking it through what's here. We're all wrapped up in what's here. I was talking to a guy that's just bombing out. His wife's left him. His children, his home's falling apart. He's lost his job. And he's moaning and groaning at the church. And I said, he's talking and talking and talking. And I'm getting weary listening to it. And not because I don't love him. I'm just tired of all that. We don't need to hear somebody's garbage. Once you know what it is, let's talk about God and what He can do. But anyway, we're talking. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, how would you think if I told you that in 2 minutes, Jesus is coming and taking us home? He looked to be a little smile on his face. Well, I guess what we're talking about is not that important. You got that right. God bless you. And I started walking. He came running after me and we had prayer together, but it was a sweet time. You and I both know we all got trouble, right? We could sit here for hours telling everybody all the burdens and all the hurts and all the unresolved things we got in life and all the things that we don't understand and all of this. Just understand, in one moment of time, it's all gone. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, nothing but blessing forever and ever. And the truth of the matter is God told you that all those things you will never remember again. Listen, heaven is a wonderful place. Wonderful place. Can we take just one more? I don't know. Because you probably have some serious questions. Let me do just one more. Number five. I got more, which will be in a second session. Number four. You know why you need the Holy Spirit as a believer? His indwelling, why you need it? To be Christ-like. In everything you think, say, and do. Did you think that just happens? What do you do? Listen to a message about being Christ-like and go out and buy a robe and sandals and grow a beard? No. No, we know that's not true. But you know, some Christians are walking around trying to act like they're spiritual. You know, you eat prunes for breakfast and pickles for lunch and maybe you'll have the right, you know, sad countenance. And of course, you slump your shoulders a bit, kind of walk retiringly. I'm a wimp for Jesus' sake. You know, hey folks, that's not it. There's a lot of unrealness in the body of Christ. And there's nothing more wonderful to be with a bunch of people that know how rotten you are and they still like you. Huh? I love church. I love to get there, man. Man, my wife and I can hardly get down. We love to sit in the front. We like to be right there in the spitting range, you know. So I love to go down there, but I can hardly get down there. And have to go through all this mass of people who throw their arms around us and say, oh, it's so good to see you again. And I say, man, I've missed this place. Oh, I miss this place. I love these people. You know something? That's what God wants in this church. And see, it's our dumb, self-centered, sinful attitudes that are hurting the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Some old coal miners in Wales saw the Holy Spirit begin to work in their lives. They started loving each other. Mean old guys with foul mouths. And God used several men like Evan Roberts and others. But this thing just became an enormous revival. Some of the greatest songs ever written in the church came out of that Welsh revival. And people would go see these old coal miners crawling out of those holes, loving each other. And they said the revival was characterized by singing they never thought these old men could sing. And they'd come out there singing the praises of the Lord. Well, I got some of those down. They were such a blessing to me. I love those old songs. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, grow in me from day to day, and by His love and power controlling all I do and say, and may His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. What a beautiful song. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while my heart waits for You. Over and over again, old coal miners who slaughtered the King's English. But God put a song in their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of England was affected. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God made rough, old, swear like a fish, ugly, drunken guys, made them into sweet spirits for the Lord. People were overwhelmed with what those coal miners had in the way of love for people. They were shocked at what God could do in one person's life. Listen, you know why God gave you the Holy Spirit? To make you Christ-like. Everything that's wrong with you, He can take care of. Everything. Everything. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I tell you, this is something to get excited about, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a wonderful chapter. I'd love to just teach the chapter. In verse 18, we learn in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He doesn't mean liberty to sin and do whatever you want. But we all, with open, literally unveiled face, it's off the word in verse 16, the veil, meaning the veil is on the face of Moses because his face was reflecting the glory of God when he came down the mountain. Children couldn't look at him, so he had to put a veil over his face, and then eventually the glory would fade. We all with open, unveiled face are beholding, as in a glass, the word is mirror, the glory of the Lord. The mirror is God's word. That's clear from James 1. And in that, and only in that, do you see the glory of the Lord. Everything else man talks about is insufficient evidence. What God is all about is in His Word. We behold the glory of the Lord, and the Bible says we are changed, transformed, into the same image. From glory, meaning that which is His character, to glory, meaning that which we reflect. Even how? By the Spirit of the Lord. Who changes us to act and think and react like Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit does. What's our job? To look into the Word. Because God will take that Word and transform you. Now, the word transformation is a Greek word that we use today in medical science. Metamorphosis. Morphe means the nature, the exact nature of something. Meta, which is a preposition sometimes meaning with, depending on what case it's with, or after. But when it uses it after it, it indicates a change. That's why metanoeo is the word for repentance. It means a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. Metamorphosis means a change in the nature of the person. And the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. Now, what's metamorphosis? Well, if you've ever had high school or college biology, you know that it's talking about what the true DNA of something is. Now, what's the number one thing they use in the laboratory? They did it in my high school, a caterpillar. I was not really excited at the time about this, but our teacher was thrilled. And every day he'd make us march through the lab and look at that little worm. And he said, before the end of the semester, you will see that worm change into a beautiful butterfly. And all of us, yeah, right. I remember the day it got, you know, got crusty on the shell. Oh, by the way, some of you are getting a little crusty on the shell. Yeah, I don't want to offend you, but you're getting older, okay? God says the outward man is decaying. Isn't that a thrill? You are falling apart, amen? But the inward man can be renewed. I'm having more fun now, but my old body doesn't do what it used to do. I love to stuff that basketball, and I'm lucky to hit the bottom of the net now. The old knees don't work like they used to do. When my kids come over to play, they don't choose me anymore. They say, "Why don't you referee?" Yeah, thanks a lot. I was in the gym the other day trying to work out, and this guy, big buff guy, big arms, you know, he's weightlifting. He looked at me and says, "How you doing, old fella?" I wanted to kill him. What do you mean, old fella? And I picked up that 15-pound thing and went to work on it. Well, he did his 1,000. All right, now, you see, we are getting old. The outward man's falling apart, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. It doth not, listen to these passages, they're going to take on new meaning to you. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. King David, speaking of this, knowing the frailty of his flesh, said that one day, I'll fly away. Old Southern song says, "I'll fly away, oh glory." It's based on that text in Psalms. Now, what was David talking about? He's talking about a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. One day, I'll fly away. Now, on the examination at biology class, he's going to ask us what the DNA is of a caterpillar. Now, we're watching this every day, and the day it got real crusty, but he was so excited. He says, "Oh, you're going to love this. A little wing shot out in the crusty shell of that caterpillar. There, didn't I tell you?" We're all looking at it, and we're all, while we're watching it, came back in. We went back to our seats. I said, "What are we doing in this class?" You know, but God used it in the future to help me understand something. See, you and I are in a crusty shell. Sometimes we do not look Christian. Hello? See, it's hard to tell the Christians from the non-Christians without scorecards. Very, very hard. And on the basis of what some of us say, I could prove my dog is a Christian. Why not? He doesn't smoke or drink or go with girls that do. You see, we're real fuzzy here, okay? Now understand, when I saw that wing going out, it all of a sudden got in my head. Once in a while, you and I do what I like to call, we leak out glory. See? Most of the time, you don't look so hot. But every now and then, you do something that's totally unexpected, kind of irrational to what you normally do, and instead of getting mad and flying off the handle, you're complimenting the person and trying to help them solve the problem. And then, what's happened to John? Well, he's leaking out glory. But see, one day you say, "Hey, he must be a Christian." Then the wing comes back in. Well, maybe not. You know? It's like up and down all of our lives. Is he a Christian? Is he not? Is he? Does he wear it or not? You know, it's unbelievable. But one day, we're going to fly away. You see, the true DNA of a caterpillar, in case you go to biology and want to pass that, is a caterpillar. It wasn't a worm at all. It was never a worm. It was never a caterpillar. The DNA is a butterfly, and in time it will show it. Now watch, my Christian friends. According to the Bible, when you're born of the Spirit of God and have a partaker of the divine nature, the seed of Almighty God has been planted. Your true DNA now is a born-again creature of the living God. You are a new creature in Christ. You are precious. You are a delight to the heart of God. You're a jewel. You're a diamond. You are loved by Him, and He thinks you're terrific. And we all know you're not. But see, God sees what we don't see. He knows your true DNA. And one day we're going to fly away. So what is our need of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit helps you that the true DNA, your new nature in Christ, begins to start being reflected in your attitudes and your actions. So that what people are seeing is what Jesus would do. Wow. I need to be transformed. How about you? And again, the devil's tactic. Get them away from the Word. Don't read the Word. A fellow came to me. He's a homosexual. He wants to get out of the lifestyle. And so we prayed and had something. So what I required of him, I do of all who are involved in sinful practices as a habit and can't seem to break it. I said, "You're going to memorize some verses that I'm going to give." He said, "I'm going to do what?" I said, "You're going to memorize these verses. I give you one a week. You're going to report back and make sure you can say it back to me." And of course, I picked all the verses that deal with homosexuality. He came back the next week. He was mad. He said, you know what you told me to do? I said, yeah. You know that verse in Romans 1 you gave me? I said, yeah. He said, that's making me miserable. It's driving me batty. He said, do you know when you memorize a verse that God apparently or somebody is making your life miserable so you can't sin? Whoa. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, when we're sinning, we don't want to look at it. See, sin keeps you from the book. But this book will also keep you from sin. And the Holy Spirit will cause the DNA to further develop in you. And all of a sudden, you're different. You know, I know that guy years ago. He is a loud-mouthed, angry person. Now he looks like peaches and cream as a sweetheart. What in the world? Is he putting on a show or what? And after a few years, you know, something's happened to that guy. I close with this story. A very good friend of ours. In fact, they were the first couple we had to start a church in Columbus, Ohio. He was an All-America swimmer at Ohio State. And she was my first Sunday school teacher. Great couple. Love the Lord. This guy came out of a home that was terrible. His wife was a prostitute, ran a brothel. He had 9 different men that were possibilities as to who his father was. He never knew. Some of them tried to kill him. He had a terrible past. He came to know the Lord. And they had a very difficult time relating to his mother. She tore down Jesus, ragged on him, swore like a fish, using the worst swear word you could imagine. And just, they couldn't stand. They didn't want their children around and nothing. He came to talk to me about it one day. You know, how do we deal with this? You know, she is my mother and all of this. And I said, when the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of our hearts and causes us to be like Jesus, it'll all be solved. So what do you mean? I said, well, if I read my Bible correctly, Jesus hung around people like that. He was a friend of them. Even criticized of being part of them. He hung around them. He's a friend of sinners. They called him a gluttonous man, an adulterer, and a drunkard. They even said to him one day, we be not born of fornication. You were an illegitimate child to start with. And some of the saddest words I ever heard out of the mouth of Jesus when I read that, he said, you do dishonor me. Listen, friends, God never told you to stay away from non-believers, no matter how filthy and awful they are. I said, you love your mom. You do what God tells you to do. You forgive her ahead of time. God's soul worked in that life. That mother is an on-fire woman for God today. The brothel broke up and several of the prostitutes came to know the Lord. Many of them are now married with wonderful families. Let me tell you, God can do anything. Anything. One last thing. I was doing parking lot duty when I was on the staff of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we do that. And I was out, you know, walking through the cars and all that, you know, to keep people from ripping cars off. And I saw a guy crossing through the parking lot. Very ugly looking, filthy, dirty. Just terrible looking guy. And I said, oh, he's up to no good. So I followed him. And he was cutting through. He wasn't going into church, nothing. So I went and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, hey, what are you doing? He went, don't touch me. I said, what, you got a problem with that? He pulled up his pant legs, opened his shirt, and his body was being eaten away by AIDS. He said, I just walked out of the hospital. I'm not going to die there. And they say I'm going to be dead in a couple of weeks. I said, well, want you to know that God loves you. God, oh, great, little religious trick. And he started in on me like this. I said, God can forgive you, man. He said, forgive me, you don't know what I've done. He said, my life is over. I said, no, you're still breathing. And we sat there, and I'll make a long story short. He heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The first thing I had to do is hug him, and I didn't want to. And I reached on. He said, don't touch me, you'll get AIDS. I said, well, the Lord knows all about that. Come here. And I grabbed him. I still feel his head on my shoulder. He cried like a baby, soaked my suit and my shirt, crying like a baby. And eventually we got down on our knees in that parking lot, and he opened his heart to the Lord Jesus. It was like the miracle of heaven came on him, the peace, the joy, and he knows he's going to be dead The next thing I said to him is, I want you to meet my pastor. Oh, no. No, no, no. I'm not going to hurt those people. And I cannot go in there. I said, sure you can. I'll go with you. And I walked up the side of our auditorium, and people were coming out of the church, and they were seeing him and walking away. And I thought of the Good Samaritan story. But anyway, I walked around. I knew my pastor real well. And I walked around the door where he was shaking hands with people. We got in line. This guy's trying to, you know, act like he's hiding behind me. And so we came up to my pastor. I said, Pastor, this is my friend Mike here. And he's got AIDS, and he just accepted the Lord out of the parking lot. And those of you who know Pastor Chuck Smith, that smile came over his face. He opened his arms, and he wrapped them around that boy, kissed him on the cheek, and said, welcome home. You see, what's wrong in the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit is not transforming us into what Jesus would do. Nobody would touch a leper. Nobody. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, you know that we need your blessed Holy Spirit a lot more than we have ever really talked about among ourselves. It's like a doctrine we say everybody thinks about and knows, but we don't apply it. And Lord, I know that I desperately need him. It is not by human might and power that your work is done. You said it's by my Spirit. So many of us ignore this wonderful person, God Almighty, who wants to transform us, make us like Jesus. Lord, help me to get off my high horse and to humble myself before you and to say, without you, Lord, I can't go on. I can't do this anymore. Help me, Lord, to love people. There's so many reasons to dislike people and to get upset with them. Many people will hurt us and offend us and say all manner of evil against us and do terrible things to us. But there's my Lord on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Lord, change me. Make me like the Lord Jesus. That all of us, Lord, might see a real difference in all our relationships and everything we do. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.